2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through to 21.
So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
As we begin, I'm going to introduce us to one of the forerunners of the Reformation, a man named John Huss. He was a preacher who lived in a time of the church when it was undergoing a real leadership crisis. You see, there were two guys, Gregory and Benny, who were both claiming to be in charge of the church, the leader of the church, the Pope. And these guys didn't get on. As the next picture shows us, you can't have two guys both claiming authority and a position of leadership in the church. And so people were dividing, taking sides, and John had to decide what he was going to do as a preacher. He sort of looked from afar and watched, and in the early stages, he followed the advice of his immediate supervisor, and he stayed neutral. He kept quiet. However, things didn't proceed well with two leaders over the church at the time. A church council was called to figure out who was the right leader, the appointed pope. And they decided it wasn't Greg, it wasn't Benny, it was Alex. And so they appointed another pope. There are a couple of problems with this. Greg and Benny didn't agree. So now there was effectively three leaders in the church at the time. The second problem is quite soon after his appointment, Alex unexpectedly died. And so they had to meet again, council reconvened, and they had to appoint someone else. They appointed Jono. And as this picture suggests, I'd like to thank my kids' ministry team for drawing these pictures for me. Jono was not a good guy. In fact, he was actually named an anti-pope a number of years later. That's how bad he was. And why he was bad is he decided that Greg and Benny, I'm not going to put up with their nonsense. I am the pope, he said. I'm going to force them to submit to me. And how he did that is he declared war on them. Unfortunately, he lacked the funds to take them both out and all their supporters. And so what he did is he actually went into the churches and preached and took up a collection. You can give to my war effort. Does that inspire you to give? Here's how he did inspire people to give. If you give me money, enough money, I will give you a free pass to heaven. I will declare all your sins forgiven. Or if you're, you know, a pretty good person already, I'll give you a get out of jail free card for maybe some, you know, dearly departed, your shady uncle or your mate who never measured up. It was at this point that John Huss couldn't keep quiet any longer. He felt he had to preach against the corruption in the church itself. His understanding was from Scripture was that Christian believers shouldn't go to court against one another, let alone war. We're called to love and serve one another. And so he spoke out against the Pope, no less. He lost his job and ultimately his life. Here's a quote from John. He believed that no pope is the true successor of Peter if in morals he lives at variance with the principles of Peter. What he was trying to say is, look, I'm reading a word here and I don't think you're acting in light of what the Bible says. You can't claim to be a leader of the church like the Apostle Peter if you're not following what he says. And so, he was put into prison, beaten, tortured, and burnt at the stake. And as that fire was lit, he prophesied. And he said, in 100 years, a fire is going to sweep this land that no one can put out. John died pretty much 600 years ago. And sure enough, 100 years later, Martin Luther, as John reminded us, nailed those theses to the church door. At one stage, Martin Luther was actually called a follower of John Huss, and he denied it. But when he actually looked into it further, he was happy to say, yes, I stand with that guy. We're in a series called Sola. We're going to talk about the slogans that these men and women stood for and sometimes died for. We believe they're that important today. We believe we're saved by faith alone, that Christ alone is the only mediator between man and God, that grace alone is in our salvation. And as we begin tonight, we're going to look at sola scriptura, Bible alone. I think it's maybe a less understood one that perhaps we need to flesh out a bit. So how we're going to do that tonight is we're going to go to the second letter of Peter. We've just seen that John Huss was well acquainted with Peter's writings. And we're going to see that actually Peter was going through a very dark and corrupt time, like the reformers, perhaps even like us. So then, it'd be really helpful if you have 2 Peter open before you. Dial it up in your devices, grab a church Bible from up the back. We're going to look at 2 Peter, and as we turn to it, I want to give you a little bit of the situation that Peter was in at the time. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people of Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. That's a situation that Peter found himself in. False teachers were arising in the church. And so, like John Huss, he spoke about it. 2 Peter 1 verse 12, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. But can you see Peter's problem in the next verse? I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it out aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter's saying, look, you know, there's people here who are speaking against what we believe. And it's no problem for me just to remind you of the truth of the gospel, but I can't do it forever. Jesus has revealed to me that I'm going to die soon. What will he do to protect these believers? Well, as verse 15 suggests, he's going to make every effort, and one of them is to write this letter. So imagine you're a believer at this time. There are false teachers in the church. Here's what Peter wanted them to know. After greeting them in verse 2, sending greetings from God and our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? Even with Peter dying and passing on, he says, you've got everything you need to live your life. You've got all you require to be godly. Well, how? Where? He tells us. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness, verse 3, through our knowledge of him who called us. How do we know who called us? Well, I think Peter's, in a roundabout way, talking about the Bible, the scriptures. Verse 4, by his own glory and goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises. We know the promises of God through the Bible. And so he says, it is that which can help us to participate in the divine nature, verse 4, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Another maybe lesser known letter in the New Testament is the book of Jude. We're going to look at that, I think, in a couple of weeks. And there, Jude lived in the same time, and he said these false teachers, it's like they got a license for immorality. My license allows me to drive. These guys say, forgiveness is a license to live however you want. Just follow your own desires. Peter said, no, you can escape that. You can participate in the divine nature. You can be united in faith to Christ. We have everything we need to live a godly life. The Reformers believe that. One of their slogans was sola scriptura, and that means scripture is sufficient. We've got what we require. It might not tell you about your next job. It might not tell you who to marry, but it tells you everything you need to know about pleasing our God. In the Reformation, the Anglican Church was born. And one of their articles of belief, right there at the top, number 6, is this. Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation. So that whatever you don't read in the Bible or can't prove from the Bible is not to be required of any man that it should be believed. That's why John could get up and speak against the leaders of the church. You can't require us to believe if it's not in the Bible. Do we believe Scripture is sufficient? Let me explain a little bit further what it means and then apply it, what it'll look like if we do believe it. Firstly, it's not saying Scripture is all you'll ever need, full stop. Never read another book. It's sola, which means Bible alone, not solo. Don't read your uni textbooks. Don't pick up any other book. Don't do devotionals. Don't consult commentaries. But no, what it is saying is the Bible tells you how to be saved. It equips you thoroughly for every good work. Therefore, if we believe Scripture is sufficient, we'll read it. And we'll read it regularly. Do you? Or do you spend more time reading devotionals and reading what other people have written on the Bible rather than reading the Bible itself? Do you spend time in the Scriptures or prefer just to listen to sermons? The Bible, Scripture, is sufficient. Sola Scriptura also means something else, so we're going to turn back to 2 Peter to see where the Reformers got this from. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter's answering an attack from the false teachers. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that mountain. I want you to try and picture that scene. Peter says, I saw the power. I saw the majesty. I saw the glory and goodness of Jesus Christ as he was transformed before my eyes. We sung earlier tonight that Jesus is the light of the world. Peter saw that with his own eyes as Jesus lit up. It must have been quite the event. And Peter says, therefore, we didn't make these things up. I was there. I saw it. And more than that, he says, I heard it too. I didn't just have a personal vision of Jesus in all his glory. I heard God himself speak directly from heaven, a voice from the majestic glory endorsing Jesus Christ as his son. In the pages of the Bible, many people see Jesus in his glory and they fall down as if dead. Peter says, I saw it. I heard God himself say, listen to this man. What could be better than that? Peter actually tells us there is something better than that. Verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. My brain is blown as I've been wrestling with this over the last few weeks. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets, probably books we don't read all that much, and he says they're more certain than seeing Jesus with your own eyes. They're more trustworthy than hearing a voice from heaven. How can he say such a thing? Well, as I was thinking about it this week, I came up with sort of two ideas that I think is behind this. The first one is, well, it is pretty awesome for Peter to be there. It sort of sucks that we weren't. Oh, I wish you were here. It was great. Well, what do you do with that? People all around the world, people throughout history have religious experiences, visions, words from the Lord. How can you be certain about those things? You can't, but you can in Christianity. Peter says, you can see I didn't make this up because the prophets actually said it would happen hundreds of years before. They said Christ will come. The Son of God will appear in power. That's how we know he didn't make it up. That's one reason, the first reason why it's more certain. I think the second reason is because even if you do see a vision, Christ personally appears to you. Even if you hear a direct word from heaven, experiences in the Bible where this happened to people means or shows us that people didn't necessarily know what to do after that. Peter had this great experience. It's there in Mark 9. And it also says Peter's response was, let's put up a tent. Mark, who wrote the gospel, says, yeah, he didn't know what he was talking about. We might have fantastic religious experiences, spiritual things that blow our minds, but God's word is more certain, completely reliable. Peter says this in verse 21. I didn't just make these things up. Prophets don't make these things up. They don't come from their will. No, we speak as the Holy Spirit carries us along. And we have that word here. Sola Scriptura means that Scripture is sufficient, but it also means Scripture is superior. The Reformers believed this. They were content with what they had. Listen, therefore, to the certainty of John Huss when he was on trial. Even at this hour, I do not wish anything but to be convinced from Holy Scripture. There is a man who says, the Scriptures are trustworthy. And as he was burnt, he said, in the same truth of the gospel which I have written, taught, and preached, I am ready to die today. We have a word that is completely reliable. Do we believe that? again, what does it look like if we do? Well, Peter tells us, if we have the words of the prophets made more certain, then we will do well to pay attention to it as to a light in a dark place until the day dawns. If you have it, live it. A few months ago, we did a survey here in church. Does Scripture shape your daily decisions, your life decisions? Pay attention to it like a light shining in a dark place. We're going to kill the lights now, actually. Thanks, Stefan. We did this at 5 p.m., and I turned on my phone torch and it didn't work, so it wasn't quite as helpful as I would have liked. So I've got someone to sort of grab me a little torch here. Let's make it a bit brighter here. On a Monday, sometimes people come to the office and they've left things behind at church, things they need. Maybe their Bible, maybe an iPad. It gets pretty dark in here, doesn't it? And so we bring a light. I'm not going to look for Bibles everywhere, trip over things, injure parishioners. I pay attention to the light. It keeps me safe. It lets me know where to go. Thanks, Stefan. In the same way, I can't even turn the torch off. Thanks, Rich. Oh, there we go. Peter, who saw Jesus Christ light up, says, our light is right here. Pay attention to it. We live increasingly in a dark place, a corrupt age. Live by the word. Sola Scriptura. Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is superior. And there's one more thing we're going to look at just before I finish. There's false teachers in the church. Peter's spoken out about them, but he's about to die. And then he says, here's what I want you to know above all else. This is like Peter's last will and testament. It's there in verse 20. Above all, I want you to understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. That's a difficult verse. I think what he's saying is the prophets didn't just make this stuff up, and they didn't just decide for themselves what it meant. In fact, in his first letter, 1 Peter, chapter 1, Peter says, the prophets searched intently. They peered into these things, longing to see what the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to. But we have the fuller picture. Peter too didn't just make these things up. It's backed up by the prophetic word. He didn't interpret these things himself. And so we need to make sure also that we are interpreting these things properly. God has an interpretation. There is a right way and a wrong way of reading the Bible. The Reformers believe this. Here's a quote from someone in Sydney, a guy called Ray Galea, and he has said, the Reformers wanted to insist on the clarity of Scripture. For them, the Bible was not an impossibly mysterious volume that could only be safely interpreted by the experts in Rome. Its message of salvation was very clear and available to be understood by anyone who approached the text with a humble, God-fearing heart. We can read and understand the word, but sometimes it takes work. And so sola scriptura finally means Scripture is straightforward. That doesn't mean it's simple. In chapter 3, verse 16 of 2 Peter, he says, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. Here's an understatement. He's not saying it's simple, but he is saying it's straightforward. And what he means by that is Scripture points to Jesus. We interpret it in the light of the gospel. Is that how we read Scripture? What would it look like if we were a church that also believes Scripture is straightforward? In closing, I've got a couple of suggestions. The first one coming up is this. We would be a church that searches Scripture. Remember I said in 1 Peter chapter 1, the prophets looked intently into these things. They searched. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Is that a word used to describe you? As you search to see what the Lord of heaven and earth is saying to you? Do you immerse yourself in Scripture, peering intently so that you can see Christ in His beauty and glory more? We're going to sing soon that Christ's beauty and glory are endless. We want to know Him more. Are we that church? If we believe Scripture is straightforward, we'll search it, but we'll also put in the hard work necessary. We will study Scripture. A number of years ago, I was at a church that I think gave birth to Christian gap years. Year 13 was sort of just becoming a thing. It wasn't popular yet. And in this church, the minister spoke to a handful of young adults who were there, and he said, "You guys are about to go out into the world, start a trade, go to TAFE, go to university. Imagine if you took a year to just study the Scriptures." We live in an affluent area. We're well educated, well resourced. We take up courses in our spare time just to learn things, or maybe to reskill for our next job. Have you invested time in reading the Word properly, so that you might see Christ more clearly? Scripture is straightforward. It means we'll search the Scriptures. It means we'll study them. It also means we will submit to it. That's what the reformers were calling the church to do ultimately. Don't sit in judgment on the Word. Sit under it. It's God's Word to you. The very first church I worked for, I remember being in a youth Bible study. And someone didn't like what the Apostle Paul said in the Bible, so he actually ripped out the page and threw it across the room, and he said, "I hate Paul. He is a bigot and a misogynist." I'm sure we wouldn't do that, but do we sit under the power of the Word? A couple of years later, I had a friend who was wrestling with a difficult passage of Paul. And I remember clearly saying, "Look, I don't really get it, but I'm going to submit to it anyway. I'm not going to just dismiss it. This was an old time, long ago. Probably doesn't mean that now." She said, "Until I understand it, I'm going to do what it says because I want to please the Lord God Almighty." Imagine if we were that church. Scripture is straightforward also means that we will savor Scripture. We will love it. We will delight in it. Last year, I sat in a different seat at the 5 p.m. service. Yep, that actually happened. And I sat next to someone, therefore, I don't generally sit next to. And after the service, this guy turned to me and he didn't ask how my week was. He didn't ask if I'd caught the game. He didn't talk about any of those things. His first words to me after the service finished were, "What did you get out of the service tonight, and what are you going to do this week as a result?" I'd love to see a church like that. A church where we go to the house afterwards, not to catch up with people, but to share how the Lord has spoken to us tonight. A church that goes out for dinner regularly, that meets with others, not just to enjoy their good company, but maybe to challenge one another from the Scriptures, to encourage one another, to have those awkward conversations, but also those conversations that said, "Listen to this tasty morsel I found this week. Let me share with you a gem that I dug up from God's Word." Sola Scriptura. It means Scripture is sufficient We have everything we need for life and godliness. Scripture is superior. It's actually more trustworthy, more certain than a personal appearance of Jesus and a word from the Lord. It's God's word here for us. It means it's straightforward, therefore. We need to search it, study it, submit to it, and enjoy it. I love how Peter doesn't just talk about that day he saw Jesus and say, I saw his glory and goodness, but he says in verse 3 again, we have his good and glorious promises. Do you believe you see Jesus more clearly through the word? I pray that we will.